Well, at youth group this week, one of the questions I asked our youth was, we were looking at the Pharisees and how Jesus was rebuking them for weighing people down. And I said, so what's one of the ways the church leaders can do that today? And one of them said, it's when the guy who's preaching says, and now I'm going to bring it to a close, and still goes on for another 15 or 20 minutes. So I heard your message loud and clear. I will do my best not to be a Pharisee. But one of the things, on a different note, that we looked at last night in the marriage course was a beautiful 13th century prayer. And it was very appropriate for the session we were looking at last night, but I think it speaks very powerfully into what Solomon's going on about today. So I don't normally do this, but I thought I would start with this 13th century prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. So please join me as I pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, have you ever watched a movie, read a book, or maybe even seen an artwork that just haunted you for days? There was just something about it that really unsettled you. Seeing it affected you, but not in a good way. I remember when I was a little kid, my older brother, who's 7 years my senior, in his wisdom, took me to see the movie Gremlins. That was a very bad idea. I couldn't sleep for weeks. And for those of you too young or too old to know what a gremlin is, just think of those hairless cats wearing a big set of novelty ears, who's angry at the world, spent far too much time in the sun, and had way too much plastic surgery. Well, fast forward 30 years to more recently, when I had a similar experience. But this time, it was when I read a novel by Cormac McCarthy, who many consider to be our greatest living author. And McCarthy's book that I read that unsettled me was this one, No Country for Old Men. You may have even seen this on the big screen or on TV, for in 2007, it was turned into an Academy Award-winning movie. And so the story set among the illegal drug trade at the border between Mexico and the United States. And even though the novel is extremely popular, it also caused a lot of outrage and frustration, for it breaks almost every literary convention in the rule book of storytelling. A likable protagonist doesn't just die, he dies quite early in the storyline. There's a good cop who no longer feels capable of fighting evil, and so he just gives up because there's just too much of it right when he's most needed. And then the cold sociopathic villain not only gets away with the money, but with every heartless crime he has used a cattle gun to commit, of all things. And he specifically chose that as his weapon of choice, for it said to his victims that you are no better off than animals, and that death is just a mechanically induced process. And in case they didn't get the metaphor of his weapon, just before he used it, he would often ask them this haunting existential question. He would ask, if the rule you follow got you to this point, then what was the purpose of the rule? The story is unsettling, it is brutal and haunting. It breaks so many conventional rules, especially for me, who for the past 11 years, since having kids, every movie I've seen was basically produced by Walt Disney. For in Disney movies, likable protagonists don't die early in storylines. You know, good guys, they don't give up, conceding evil is all too much. And as far as I can remember, no one runs around in a Disney movie with a cattle gun. You know, the good guys win, the bad guys lose, everyone lives happily ever after, and we all get to leave the cinema smiling because everything ends up just how it's supposed to, right? Well, this morning, as we come to Ecclesiastes, King Solomon sheds some light on why stories like those from McCarthy are so unsettling. Because Solomon says that that is what real life is like. It is Walt Disney who is the one that's lying. Because even though McCarthy's book doesn't follow any rules, maybe you haven't noticed, but neither does real life. For we live in a world where good people die before their time, evil everywhere is rife, and the guys with badges we pay to stop it sometimes give up or become corrupt. In other words, sometimes they become part of the problem. And if you've spent any time reading the news headlines, you'd have to admit that both Solomon and McCarthy make a very strong argument. And this was brought home for me last time that we were heading home from a holiday. Last time we were heading home from a holiday, we stopped in to have KFC at Batemans Bay. And in hindsight, I should have ordered takeaway. For one of the things I've noticed that they do in fast food restaurants now is they have big TVs blaring out up on every wall. You know, TVs that play everything from music videos to sport through to the evening news. And on this particular evening, it was the latter. They had the evening news running with the volume turned up full bore, which I've got to say, you know, it makes it really hard to enjoy a meal as a family. Because for our kids, you know, seeing the nightly news was like a half-hour proof text into the doctrine of total depravity. For news story after story was as dark and as unsettling as it was graphic. It was like a 30-minute indictment against humanity. And so that night, our kids learned more perhaps than ever before that this world can be a very brutal and unsafe place. And regardless of how much our parents, you know, do their best to try and shield us from that when we're growing up, eventually we will learn that painful lesson ourselves. Amen? Which is why every one of us locked our doors before we came to church this morning. And so here's Solomon's depressing big idea in today's passage. We have come from dust and we are going to dust, and the life we live in between is full of injustice and devoid of comfort, and thanks to death, we are no better off than animals. That's Solomon's big idea. Pretty bleak, huh? But again, here is where Ecclesiastes becomes super helpful. For again, Solomon is going to be brutally honest about the bad news so that we will see why we so desperately need the good news. So every one of us will see why Jesus had to come and will come again in order to fix all this. So that everyone will see without him what it actually is that we're left with. For without him, the only thing we'd be left with would be summarized by the title of this sermon, Dust and Injustice. And so through today's Bible passage, King Solomon's going to spend some time telling us why that's the case this morning. And in so doing, he will show us why Jesus is so, so important. Well, last week, Solomon dealt with the seasons of life, and the way he starts verse 16 this week reveals that he's now moved on to seek new evidence in his great life experiment. His great life experiment trying to find the meaning of life. And at the start of 16, we know he is moving on to new evidence, for he says, "Under the sun, I saw something else." And what he saw wasn't good, for what he saw was wickedness in the place of judgment and wickedness in the place of justice. And so when he looked at places like the law courts and the police force, he saw that wickedness was there too, which is the sum of all fears. For if wickedness is in the institutions that are there to restrain it, then obviously we don't need a PhD in anthropology or sociology or even criminology to predict it's not going to be restrained. And the guy making this observation, Solomon, was the king. He was the guy in charge of justice. And so if the king's the one making this observation, then you know it is a really bad situation. It'd be like our senior police commissioner or the chief justice of our high court saying, "I can see a whole lot of wickedness in our justice system." You know, hearing them say that, it wouldn't give us a lot of confidence, we the citizens. Amen? But we live nearly 3,000 years later, after this was written, so hopefully we can expect better things, right? Especially in our time and place here in modern Australia. But as I shared with some of you earlier this week, I was quite discouraged by what I discovered as I was researching for this message. For our justice system is no stranger to corruption, which is why we have things like ombudsmans and victim advocacy groups and anti-corruption commissions, royal commissions, criminal justice commissions, not to mention that every year we pay out millions of taxpayers' dollars in compensation for wrongful convictions. We have inquiry after inquiry and commission on top of commission. Though try as we may, the problem never goes away. And so even though we live in a new time and a new place, Solomon's observation still remains. And his observation that wickedness is in the place of justice, it identifies an obvious problem. How do you get justice when even the justice system is corrupted? And I'll never forget when the extent of the problem was highlighted to me up in Sydney. Well, the church we were at up in Sydney, like here, had a teaching English ministry to help refugees. And one day, a guy from Mexico walks in, which led to a 2-year effort trying to help him get a permanent residency. And even with the broken English, we were still able to become really good mates. I remember, what do I do to introduce him to our culture? Well, what do? I take him to the state of origin, which is like the pinnacle of rugby league. And I tried to explain to him in simple English that we're going to go and see the football. And so he turned up and the ball was kicked off, which is when he saw a big front rower from New South Wales run straight into the, you know, the Queensland forward pack in what looked to be a really painful demonstration in physics. And when he saw that, both of his eyebrows went straight up and he looked at me and said three words in broken English: football, not soccer. That's right, it wasn't soccer. But I'll never forget one of the days when we helped this guy out fill his PR application with the help of a translator. You see, before our governments are willing to grant someone asylum or permanent residency, they want to know all about their history. They really want to know why they say they need it. Well, it turns out his family were successful cattle farmers in a regional part of Mexico. At least they were, until one day a gang of thugs turned up, took the life of his father right in front of him, and then gave the rest of the family one day to leave the property, or the rest, or the same would happen to the rest of them, which is why he fled. And in my Western ignorance, I asked, but, you know, why did you flee? Why did you not go straight to the police? And when he said something back in Spanish, I could see the translator moving her seat and there were tears in her eyes. And so I gave her a minute and asked her, you know, what did he say? And she said, they were the police. Friends, sadly, in the fallen world in which we live, you know, sometimes the bad guys aren't always the ones that are wearing the cuffs. Sometimes they're the ones that are putting the cuffs on. And sometimes they can even be the judges, which is why verse 16 demands verse 17, which says this: I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. But there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. And I know that some of you here have also been victims of injustice due to either wickedness or incompetence in the place of so-called justice. And the truth is that you may never see justice in this life, but you will see it in the next life. And Solomon says that that is a given. Just this week, there's been the very high-profile case in the United States of Jeffrey Epstein avoiding trial by suiciding. And devastated, victim after victim has come forward in the media to say that they can never have any hope of closure because now he's gotten away with it. But here in verse 17, it's made very clear, and elsewhere in Scripture, that in the end, no one gets away with anything, because history is marching towards a day of reckoning, when everyone's sin will be either dealt with in Jesus because they repent, or their sin will be dealt with in themselves. Rest assured that either way, it will be dealt with. For as Solomon said last week, there is a time for everything. And this week, he says, that includes a future time when God will judge every deed. Which brings us to verse 18. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. And so even though Solomon concedes God will deal with everything, he still sees life negatively. In verse 18, he says it's like life is some kind of test to prove that we are no better off than animals. And so how does it prove that? Verse 19. Because it ends in death. They die, we die, the same fate awaits. Which is why Solomon says again, we have no advantage over them. Because if we still end up in the same place, you know, despite how much that we might achieve as a species made in God's image, then it still makes everything meaningless. Well, those of you who've been to our home would know that we have a border collie cross Kelpie. There he is. Which is like the perfect combination of hyperactivity in a canine. He needs a lot of exercise. And anyone who's met Chase would know that he lives for one thing and one thing alone, the tennis ball. Hence his name. And if you don't have a tennis ball in your hand, then to him you may as well be chopped liver. You know, whenever I work in the yard, he literally keeps dropping the ball at my feet every day or all day. You know, some of you have experienced this yourselves. And, you know, sometimes I sort of get a bit fed up and I say to him, come on, you know, enough with the ball already. There's got to be more to life than this. And he just ignores that. He keeps nudging the ball towards me to say, no. No, this is pretty much it. You know, this is pretty much all there is. And even though, you know, we can put a man on the moon and create symphonies and build cities and harness electricities and develop vaccines that cure disease, in verse 20 we are told we may as well put all of that down and do nothing more than keep chasing a ball. Because despite everything human beings can achieve, we are still no better off than a border collie cross Kelpie, even if he's adorable. He will die, we will die, we all go to the same dusty place as Chase, otherwise known as the grave, which makes, again, everything meaningless. At least it would if it weren't for Jesus. But just have a look in 21 at what Solomon says next. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? And so Solomon's saying the problem is that no one knows what happens after death. And because we don't, in verse 22... we may as well just get up each day, keep going to work, and just get on with it. You know, kind of like big hamsters in a laboratory who have nothing better to do. And so we may as well just keep running in the big wheel, because as Solomon says in 22, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And so if no one can show us what will happen after death, if no one can bring us to see that, to do that, you know, someone would have to die and then come back, and that's not going to happen. And so the best we can do is keep going to work to distract us from our own sad mortality. You know, where hopefully our boss might stock the lunch cabinet with some free Tim Tams and gummy bears, and maybe even throw in some single origin beans from a reputable source while we're at it. So hopefully at least we can find some enjoyment. And so do you hear that? And by that, I don't mean the free Tim Tams. I mean roughly 1,000 years before he came, Solomon can see the need for someone to come along like Jesus. For someone who could die and then rise, defeat death, our greatest enemy, so that we would know we are not just a bunch of upright animals. Just like the reality of injustice demands the reality of divine justice, so too the reality of death demands the reality of the resurrection. And you have both of those in Jesus, which is why life does not make sense without him. Solomon can see that without Jesus, life becomes meaningless. Now, thanks to Jesus, we don't just come from dust only to return to dust. As Daniel 12 says, people will rise from the dust of the earth, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And what we make of Jesus determines the difference. And in John chapter 5, Jesus himself reiterates this. Which means that Jesus is the answer to Solomon's verse 22 question. Jesus offers you life beyond the grave, which changes how you see life before the grave. Instead of seeing life as meaningless, you see life as meaningful. Because seeing who Jesus is and what he did means seeing that we are not just a bunch of animals who will one day die, but instead we will rise to eternal life. Which brings us to the end of chapter 3. And as we turn the page in chapter 4, Solomon sees much more of the same. In chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon looks again for more empirical evidence as part of his great life experiment, and what he sees is oppression. He says, I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. And so he sees the same thing that our kids saw on the news that night in the restaurant, all of the evil and oppressive things that human beings keep doing to one another. In verse 1 he says, I saw the tears of the oppressed and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors and they have no comforter. In verse 1, that's the evidence he sees, which leads him to this conclusion in verses 2 and 3. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better then boasts the one who's never been born, who's not seen the evil that's done under the sun. Well, in ministry, one of the things that I get to do is work with a lot of young people. And one of the things that I've noticed as time's gone on is I hear more and more young adults say that I'm probably not thinking of having any kids. And older people, like me, often assume that their motive for saying that is so that they can maintain an affluent lifestyle. You know, so they can keep traveling the world and staying in nice hotels and end up living in a mansion and drive a convertible Mustang. You know, often we may hear them or accuse them of saying that for selfish reasons. But what I've come to realize is that when I sit with them is often you will hear them say that for selfless reasons. Often it is because that they have lived long enough to see all of the world's problems, which has led them to the same verse 3 conclusion as Solomon. Because of all the evil and oppression in the world, better off is the one who has never been born. In other words, you know, so messed up is the world in which we live, even though they really want to have kids, the thought of having kids brings them a sense of guilt. You know, some people read what Solomon's written in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and they say that it is too dark and too depressing. But there's a whole bunch of other people who read it and say, Amen. Solomon is just telling it like it is. What he's written is exactly how I feel and what I'm thinking. Because if you take an honest look at the world, a lot of the times it looks like the evil and oppression are winning. And so there are a lot of people who are stuck in verse 1. There are a lot of people with their heads down on the bus or in the lunchroom. There are a lot of tears being cried behind the walls of cubicles and a lot of cries for help that go out all the time on social media. There are a lot of people out there who have no comforter and are seriously wondering, is it all worth it? Well, one of the things I used to do when I was at Bible college up in Sydney is I used to catch the really early train so I could beat the crushing crowds of peak hour in Sydney. But the college, it didn't open until 8:30, and so I used to sit in the food court of a local mall just down the road. None of the shops would be open yet, so in the dim lighting, it would just be me and the odd courier that would be making a delivery. And one day, I'm doing this, and it's just me and a guy. He suddenly slumps at the table in the chair opposite me. As I put my book down, I could see from his build and from the tattoos on his neck and his face that this wasn't the sort of guy you want to mess with. Which made me feel a little nervous, but before I could even get a word out, I kid you not, he said this. I was just sitting at the station down the road, waiting for the next train to jump in front of, but something told me that I have to come in this place and sit here at this table. It is no doubt one of the most amazing things that has ever happened to me. You know, it's the kind of story that I hear about only from missionaries and think to myself, I only wish. And as I recall it, you know, and I say this to you, I can still feel the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. I was stunned. Eventually, I got the courage to actually say something. And so I asked him, you know, to tell me his story and how it got to this point. To cut a long story short, it turns out that he had made some very bad choices in life that had cost him his home and eventually his family. That led to substance abuse, a life of crime, and eventually doing time. He'd just gotten out about a month or so before, and he tried to go straight, but despite he and his parole officer's best efforts, no one would give him a job or a chance because of his record. Except for other criminals, of course, who were more than willing to employ him because of his size so that they could exploit him. And so he felt trapped. His story was a long story of oppression, largely inflicted by himself, but no doubt by the wickedness of others as well. And as he finished telling his story, he looked down at the book I was reading, which was a textbook on how to learn Hebrew of all things. And so he asks if I'm crazy, to which I said, yes, I'm crazy. Only crazy people try and learn how to read Hebrew. But I also told him that I am studying to tell other people about Jesus. And he said that the only religion that he'd really heard about was Islam, from other prisoners while he was inside. And so I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And for the next 20 minutes or so, I got to tell him about the God who was so moved by the wickedness and the injustice and oppression in this world that he sent his son into the world in order to save the world. God sent his son into the darkness that you've seen and the darkness that you have been. And the good news is that unlike you and me, the darkness did not overcome him. Jesus came to die for all of that so that those living in captivity could finally be set free, and those that the son sets free are free indeed. And so regardless of how bad life gets, there is no reason to give up because of Jesus. He listened, And after we'd finished, I gave him a bit of money for the rest of the day, and he didn't have an address or a phone, so I asked him to meet me in the same time and place tomorrow, and the next day, even though I waited for over an hour, he never came. And so to this day, all I can do is pray that he will find the comfort and the freedom he has been searching for his whole life in Jesus, because friends, that is the only place that he is ever going to find it. There are a lot of oppressed people out there, amen? There are a lot of people in need of comfort, and I know some of them are in this room. And sometimes you go looking for them, and sometimes they come looking for you, and what they need more than anything else is to hear about Jesus, about who he is and what he did and the comfort that he gives. For without him, Solomon could see 1,000 years before that all we are left with is dust and injustice. But with him, with Jesus, they can look forward to the day when he will bring justice, life eternal, and freedom from oppression, when he will come in glory to fix all this. When we are told in Revelation 21 that he will wipe every tear from our eyes, when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Having that day to look forward to and knowing that you and I are loved by God that much is the most amazing comfort that we will ever find in a world like this. Friends, let's pray.